Praise to Christ, our Lord.
Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we pray that the thoughts of our minds, the meditations of our hearts, response of our spirit may be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In this series of sermons on Lent, I'll be focusing on passion, growing a passion for the glory of God. There are some notes that are printed in an insert in the bulletin. You may want to look at them to help you as you listen to the sermon this morning. Now, there is no lack of passion in people, because almost anything can be a source of passion in our lives. So we can say in a way that there are actually many passionate people. It just depends on what you are passionate about. Now, being passionate does not always mean it is a good thing, because it can be the result in foolishness. We can be passionate for things that can be a sign of our foolishness. People can be enslaved by their passion. Arguably, as far as the issue of gun ownership and the freedom to bear arms are concerned, it can be foolishness to want to promote gun ownership and to believe that we should have the freedom, that people should have the freedom to bear arms, especially as we look at the consequences that seem to arise again and again of innocent people dying as a result of the free ownership and use of guns. What about the unrelenting killing, indiscriminate killing of innocent people, all in the name of religion today? Is that wise? Is that good? Or is that foolishness? And for some years, the Apostle Paul, who was then known as Saul, passionately persecuted the church. And therefore, he passionately actually did evil against God, as he himself admits in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. To be passionate about our God, however, is not so common, even amongst believers. Although we see that being passionate for God is biblically emphasized. Jesus teaches clearly that we should be passionate in loving God and one another, loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and spirit. And what he gave to us as commandment, we know that they are the greatest commandment in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. And the Apostle Paul tells us to be growing in passion. That passion should be actively growing in us. Romans 12, verse 11. He himself tells us that he's passionate when it comes to preaching the Word of God, when it comes to teaching the Word of God. And we see the result of his passion in epistles that he has written and given to us. He's also passionate in knowing and experiencing the power of Christ's resurrection, as he says in 1 Philippians 3:10, an experience that he does not want to miss out on, and is very passionate about that. So to grow a passion for the glory of God can be seen to be our challenge in life as believers on earth. It can be seen as a calling that has been given to us, an expectation of God for us, and as well as to see it as a conviction that we all should share in our lives to be growing in passion for the glory of God. Now, when Jesus went to the temple, as given to us in this passage from John's Gospel, And just to briefly say that in John's Gospel, this incident was recorded soon after the event in Cana of Galilee. But in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you realize that this incident was placed after the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And I explain in my notes why we have this seeming discrepancy. If you're interested, you can look up the notes and find out why we have this difference between John and the other Gospels. Anyway, Christ was concerned when he saw what was happening in the temple. There was this important religious occasion or festival, the Passover. It attracted thousands, many of whom came from outside Jerusalem. And they all congregated in the temple in Jerusalem to worship God as well as to offer up sacrifices. Now, there seems to be a legitimacy to having animals sold for sacrifice and also for money to be changed, because people who come from different places will have money that could not be used locally and they have to change them in order to buy animals for the sacrifice. But the temple is not the right place for such activities. To be fair, these people may have been permitted or maybe even encouraged by the religious authorities to do so, to set up a stall in the temple, to sell the animals, to change money, and so on. Now, what happened after Jesus chased out all these traders? We find the response of the Jewish authorities. And what did they say in verse 18? And they said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things? On what basis have you done this?" In other words, the real question is, by what authority have you done this? Who gave you the right? Who authorized you to do this thing? This was probably on their mind. They were not so much concerned about the passion of Jesus in doing what he did. It was more by what authority. So it seems that they have missed the point of Jesus' passion. They couldn't see the importance of the passion of Christ and why he was so passionate. And so they did not understand why Jesus did what he did. And also they didn't understand what Jesus was saying to them in reply. Jesus, in verse 19, answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then responded and said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But, in verse 21, John says he was speaking about the temple of his body. Jesus then, in reply to their question, pointed to the new temple, the new temple of which he was supposed to be. And the new temple that was to be raised after his death was to be the source of true worship and holiness. But they didn't understand him because they missed the point of Jesus' passion. What Jesus saw in the temple grieved and angered him. And it grieved and angered him because what he saw was a desecration of the house of God, as well as a compromise of the purpose of the temple. The temple was being sold or sacrificed to the traders. The temple was desacralized by trade. And in Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, the accusation of our Lord was even stronger when he said to them, "You are making it into a den of robbers or a den of thieves." Strong accusation. God and prayer have been usurped of their prominent and rightful place on this very important occasion, the Passover. So enough is enough. Jesus drove out the traders physically, showing his anger in the process, no less. And his passion for God and the house of God was observed by the disciples. Because in verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Zeal, passion. We see the passion of our Lord in the temple very clearly, but also we see the passion of the traders and money changers. They also were very passionate. And what they were doing was an expression of their type of passion. The passion of Christ was for God's honor and glory. He was concerned for nothing except the honor and glory of his God, his Father. But the passion of the traders and money changers was for business and profit. The more money they make, the better. And to make this distinction between the two passions more clearly, we can say that the passion of Christ resulted in his jealousy for God. He was very jealous for God. And the passion of the others resulted in their greed for God. So Jesus was jealous for God. The others were greedy for God. Now, jealousy is often associated as to something as, or rather, is usually seen as sinful and is discouraged, and rightly so, unless if the jealousy is from God and for God. This is a characteristic that even God claims for himself in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, where he says, and of course we remember this because we think during this season of Lent, we remember the Ten Commandments, and the second commandment particularly refers to this. "You shall not bow down to them or to serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And so in the second commandment, we are reminded that we should not bow down to any graven image of God. Why? Because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And of this, J.I. Packer, in his modern classic, Knowing God, has this to say. And he says that God is rightly jealous when worship, praise, honor, or adoration is given to idols and not to him. And it is the same jealousy that the Apostle Paul expresses in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, where he says that, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I love you so much. I'm passionate about you. And I'm jealous for you. And my jealousy is a godly jealousy." Jesus, in his passion, was jealous that God's honor and glory was compromised, and that greed and profit became the idol. The business people show their passion for God in their greed by exploiting the Passover event. Business and profit was the source of their passion for God, but we know it was ultimately motivated by greed. Such passion is not for God's glory. It does not result in the glory of God. Such passion merely serves God's man's purpose and feed his greed. That's all it does. Such passion is self-centered or self-focused in reality. There is that desire to get as much as possible from God and also to promote one's own cause, or even to result in glorifying oneself. That is what happens when one is greedy for God. In our greed, our passion for God can actually hide a desire to see our own desires fulfilled in the name of God and our dreams accomplished, even in the church today. And as I look at the church in general, I see that there is this danger of the church in general becoming greedy for God and not enough of jealousy for God. So is our desire to see the church grow big, for example, really a desire for the glory of God? Or is it to see our glory being manifested through this, a huge church that we hope to build? Or are we really keen to build God's kingdom? Or in reality, we are thinking about our own kingdom? Is our desire for God to answer our prayers more to glorify God or to satisfy our desires? How often when we pray because we want God to answer our prayers, because we have needs, we have concerns. How often have our thoughts been that we want God to answer our prayers so that He will be glorified and we accept whatever response or answer He gives to us because He is glorified? So do we really pray for God's will when we do so? God's will to be done? Or is it praying for our will to be done? I'm sensitive that even in my ministry, that I continue to check myself, that whatever I do it because I want to glorify God. I do it because I want to be jealous for God. And I make sure that it is not because I want to satisfy my desires. It is something that I have to constantly check myself. Now, if our passion for God is to grow rightly, then we need to see the same jealousy that we see in Jesus manifested when God's glory was being compromised. We must feel the same way that our Lord Himself felt when He saw how God's glory, God's honor was being compromised. We must have that godly jealousy that Paul displays, which gave him the courage to speak up against authority, against those who, went against the work that he was doing. So the need to boldly speak up, the need to risk being unpopular, and also to risk hostility. So there are a number of things that we can think about and seriously consider when we think about godly jealousy. Firstly, godly jealousy is a holy jealousy when we act and serve God in holiness and righteousness. We can be assured that our godly jealousy will be pleasing to God if our desire is to see God's holiness and righteousness manifested. Secondly, godly jealousy is to grow from drawing close to God in intimacy with Him. In other words, we need to draw close to God. We need to draw closely to the point where we become intimate with God, our Heavenly Father. And when there is that kind of a relationship and understanding with God, then we will see godly jealousy growing in our lives because of that kind of a relationship. Thirdly, godly jealousy will spring from loving God above everything else. If God is what we desire most, then surely from within us there will be this development of a godly jealousy, because nothing can be acceptable to take the place of God because we desire God above everything else. Fourthly, God's jealousy can result from a deepening prayer relationship with God. So prayer is not just asking God for this or that. Prayer, as we commune with Him, develops our relationship with Him. And intimacy with God comes through such a prayer relationship. And when this happens, godly jealousy will result in our lives. Fifthly, godly jealousy will see God as a source of my deepest desires. Nothing else will do. And finally, godly jealousy is fertile soil to grow a passion for God's glory and not our glory. So we want to see God's glory manifested. God's glory grow. We must have the fertile soil of a godly jealousy to do that. It's a great challenge to us. But we know it's not impossible. Today I want to remember someone whose funeral was conducted last Friday in Charlotte, North Carolina in the States. I'm referring to the late Billy Graham. Possibly the greatest evangelist to ever been on earth since the beginning of the church. Even Paul, if we regard him as an evangelist, didn't speak to so many, didn't travel so much as the late Billy Graham. I myself have been blessed because I was able to be involved in two of his crusades, one in 1968 and one in 1978 here in Singapore. And those of you who were blessed because of his ministry here in 1978, you realize that he was a man who was strongly convicted about God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only was he convicted, but we see here was a man with great passion for God. And anyone who hears him and watches him preach the word cannot help but to be convicted in some ways at least. So here is an example of someone whose passion for God can become our example. And if he has been the one who has been instrumental in impacting your lives and enabling you to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, then surely he is the one we should continue to give thanks to God for the example of being passionate for God and for His glory. So may He be our inspiration today. May we also be as passionate. Maybe we cannot accomplish what He did, but certainly in the plan of God, in the purpose of God, we will accomplish what God wants us to do. And all because we are willing to follow His example and be inspired by Him. So may we continue to grow in passion for our God in His glory, because there is no one and there is nothing that is worthy of our passion. Only God is, and you and I, as His children, must continue to grow in passion for the glory of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We thank Reverend Sun Soo Kyi.